I don't know if it's like that there every Sunday, but that was really special. We were in over 40 churches last year in a number of nations, and we're noticing around the world an uplift in the sense of God's presence and vitality and life and praise and worship just about in every church we go to. And I think that's because there's an upsurge of prayer that's going on at the moment across the nation. But I have to say, this morning was way up there. Out of all those 40 churches, that was way up there. And so something good happening here in Australia. I thought it's either Shane's coffee or it's the presence of God. So I'm going with the presence of God. But my, that coffee's gotten some energy boosting stuff in it. So anyway, we want to share with you this morning something that we feel is going to really encourage you, something prophetic, something God is saying. So Greta's going to kick off.
Well, it's so good to be back in Caboolture. We've just so enjoyed our day yesterday. This message, before I share it, you know, just to put it in the context, we are, the times and seasons we're living in, we are living in a most incredible, incredible time in history. One of the many things that I feel God is saying is that this is an era of the greatest harvest and move of the Spirit that we've ever seen in the world. And he's been speaking much about this coming great move, which I don't have time to share now. But it's in the light of this, that this context, that I share this message, release the roar. In Revelation 5, in the first 9 verses, John sees events in heaven. He sees God sitting on his throne, and he's holding a scroll sealed with 7 seals in his right hand. John writes, "I wept and wept because there was no one who was worthy to open the scroll. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll.'" Then we read how the Lamb took the scroll, and then the elders fell down before him. And note this, they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. One of the spices in the incense was called onycha. And the original Hebrew word for onycha is linked to another word which means to roar as a lion. And this scripture, it was like a rhema scripture, ties in with this prophetic word I received. Release the roar of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it kept coming over and over as a song. Release the roar of war. Release the roar of intercession. Let the roar rise up to the throne of God, filling golden bowls, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. And this is something we've noticed in the nations where we're going, that God, in our own nation as well, the Lord is stirring his people to 24/7 prayer. That is just growing, and it's mushrooming in many places. You and I, if we are in Christ, we are called righteous. And James 5:16 says this, "The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. The roars of your intercession carry great power." Your roars will release breakthrough in this church, in this city, and in this nation. Your roars will cause strongholds to fall and mountains to flee. This is the time that we are in, where we are going to see these things. We can see it in the spiritual realm, and they are going to manifest physically as we roar. It is also the roar of victory, because the Lion of Judah has triumphed. So release the roar of praise. There's that song, "The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory." And John heard this several times on earth. We read about it in Revelation. So here on earth, let the roar of praise continually rise up as it does in heaven. Even when it is a sacrifice and we don't feel like it, our emotions might not feel like it. And you know, those here today, you're facing challenging circumstances. There might be ill health, financial problems, loss, unsafe family. But in spite of the situation, make that choice. You know, yesterday we sang that song, Choose. I'm going to raise a hallelujah. Louder and louder, I'm going to let my praises roar. And it's that choice that we need to bring, because our praise will release breakthrough in our lives. I've experienced in my own life, I've shared my testimony here before, when my first husband, Ron, just suddenly passed away 11 years ago. You know, God graced me to keep singing every single day for many weeks. And what happened at the 5-month mark, he miraculously touched my heart and made it whole. And then he released me into my future. So God does it. God is still doing this today. Some of you are hearing raging roars, but these are the raging roars of the enemy of fear, intimidation, and hopelessness. And you need to know they come from a defeated foe. We have the lion's authority to overcome and resist the devil. And in Luke 10:19, Jesus said, I give you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Resist the enemy and he will flee. That's James 4:7. The lion of the tribe of Judah is the true lion with the authentic roar. Satan is the copycat with the counterfeit roar. Roar boldly at the challenges you're facing. Don't just accept them. And you know, some of us need to draw a line in the sand and say, enough is enough. We're just not going to put up with that, you know, anymore. Remember, the spirit of the lion of Judah lives in you. And the Bible says the righteous are as bold, as courageous, as fearless as a lion. You are not a placid pussycat. Where's Gwen? She has a beautiful, big, fluffy fur ball. That's the cat's name. Fluff ball, fur ball. And we aren't called to be placid pussycats that just enjoy dozing in the sun. You and I are called to be lions and lionesses, and God is saying, rise up and roar, rise up and roar. You know, I come from Africa, and I don't know if anyone else here has heard a lion's roar, but it is so loud, you can hear it 5 miles away. It is as loud as, it's 114 decibels, that's how loud it is, which is 25 times louder than a gas-powered lawnmower. So that's incredibly loud. And there's some here, your roar has been silenced. Or with others, it's just a little feeble meow, like fluff ball. Sorry, I love him, he's so cute. But you know, today, God wants to impart to all of us the Holy Spirit as the spirit of the line of Judah in a much greater measure, so that you and I will have a much louder roar in the, I'm not talking physical, in the spiritual realm, a much louder roar that will send ripples through the enemy domain. That's one of the things God wants to do today. And in closing, your roar releases the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah. In some visions, I've seen Jesus as the great lion of Judah shining in his glory fire. And in one of these, I saw him standing in the very middle of Australia. And Jesus said, I'm about to roar over Australia and the nations. And when I do, I will release my fire and glory. He wants us ready for that fire and that glory that is coming. It is incredible. And then as I was watching, I saw fire come out of his mouth for the unprecedented harvest that we sensing, many of us are sensing, we're on the cusp of. You know, Jesus is really releasing a new roar of power to his people in this hour, like in Acts 2:2, you know, the tongues of fire, so that you and I can partner with him in that great salvation of the lost. And in the vision, I heard this incredible roar, so loud I cannot imitate it. And the blast of his breath was like a mighty powerful wind that just swept across the entire nations. It just sent this huge dust cloud in all directions that reached all the shores of the continent. And Hosea 11, 10 says this: they will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children, all the lost, the prodigals, the backslidden, will come trembling from the rest. And so as this great blast of his breath sweeping like a mighty wind, I just saw this great sweeping of the unsaved into the kingdom of God. And then I saw something else. This happened when we were in Melbourne. I saw in places, dotted in places all over Australia, people doing this. I saw them on their knees. And they were doing 2 Chronicles 7:14. And they were releasing a roar of prayer to God. And their roar was releasing the roar of the Lion of Judah. And what I was seeing, Jesus roaring to bring an unprecedented harvest in this nation, and I've seen this in other nations too. That's where it started, with the roar of prayer on our knees. So Hope Point, rise up and roar in prayer and praise. Let that roar rise up. Come, Lord Jesus, release your roar over Caboolture, over Australia, and over the nations of the world.
Well, that is a great word, a roar. I think God's changing fluff balls to fireballs. That's what I think. I think you need to rename your cat, Gwen. Be a prophetic symbol. Church is being changed from a meowing fluff ball to a roaring fireball. I really sense that God's putting that roar back. You know, you roar in prayer, you roar in faith, and I just think that's so good. I'm going to come to the Word of God in a moment. I've just got a few words of knowledge that I want to toss out, and I want you to think carefully when I say these things, because that's going to help identify who you are, and then there'll be a prophetic message for you, okay? So some of it might sound a bit strange, but is there someone here, just recently you've bought a new type of tea, you're trying a new tea to drink? Just give me a wave. That's you down the back. That's Hannah, isn't it? No? Yeah, it is. Yeah, you didn't know who you were for a minute. All right, that's okay. Okay, this tea is different. It's a new tea. Here's the prophecy for you. Father says, try it without milk, you'll enjoy it more. That's the prophecy. But actually, that's one of the most profound prophetic words I've ever given in my life. Because you know why? Because God cares intimately about every detail of your life. And if He cares that you enjoy a hot drink, then He is caring for you in every detail. And Jesus said, Father knows when even a sparrow falls to the ground and it moves him, of how much more worth are you than many sparrows. So when you drink that tea, you think of Father's love and care for you. Amen? God bless you. Is there someone here, do you know somebody called Frank? I just get the name Frank. You know a Frank? Okay. There's a few Franks. I think this Frank might be in his 40s, somewhere around that age. Yeah, okay, it's still the same. I think he has darkish hair, but it might be graying a bit. That's you. We'll go with this one, okay? Can you please pass this message on? I get the sense with this Frank that he's a bit of an outdoorsman. He likes outdoor stuff. He likes all that rugged things, and you're nodding, so I'll go with that. And you know what? God loves that about him. God loves that sort of rugged, outdoor, adventurous thing about him. But what the Lord is planning for Frank is that he wants to show him incredible adventures. But in order for Frank to access adventures beyond anything he's ever known in the natural, he's going to have to give control of his life to God. And when he gives full control of his life to God, it's like God the Father has planned incredible adventures for him that'll surpass anything he's ever known. So, I don't know, is this being taped, guys? It's probably not. It is being taped. So make sure you get a copy of that to pass on to him. That'll be great. Thank you. Is there someone here, your favorite color is red? Your favorite color is red. You. Do you have a red vase at home? Anywhere? You do? Okay. Where did it come from? Did you buy it? Did someone give it to you? You bought it? I was just seeing a red vase. I thought it was special, but maybe it's not. I don't know. But anyway, I get here, it's a play on words. Red is your favorite color. Something red is precious to you. So maybe the vase, maybe just something else that you own. And something red is precious to you. It's a play on words. Something red, something that you've read in the past, is precious to you. And God wants you to hunt out. It's either a book that you've read, or it's either a journal or a diary that you've kept, and there's something in it that you've written down in the past or you've read in the past that is very precious, and the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to go back and look up what God has spoken in the past, because there's a profoundness about it that in this next season you're going to see the fullness of it come to pass. It's like the Lord said, hunt it out and read it again, resurrect revelation and put it on display. In other words, you know, have it in a, write it out, have it in a prominent place. I don't understand the fullness of that. I just know recently God asked me to reread all my journals. You know, I was starting back from the late 70s. I'm up to about 2007 right now. I got a lot of journals, and I am discovering treasure that God revealed in the past. So something red is precious to you. So go on an adventure of finding that. Is there someone here that a date? I'm going to throw out a date. It might be special to you in some way. The date is May the 5th. May the 5th. I don't know if it's a birthday, an anniversary, or something significant happened on that day. Anyone ring a bell? May the 5th. Just give me a wave if you recognize that date. You do? Okay. What is that date? It's when you got married, May the 5th. Sorry? Oh, he's your ex, but you got married on May the 5th, all right? You're the only one that's responded. So putting that aside, what's happened in the, now, it's the 5th of the 5th. 5 in Bible numerology is the number of grace. And grace upon grace shall be yours in this next season. I think that's what Father's wanting to say to you. Grace upon grace, multiplied grace, lots of grace, 5th of the 5th, grace of grace. And amazing grace is going to be your song. I tell you what, I don't know if you love it already, but it's going to be your testimony song for the next season and period of your life, because you're going to see God do amazing things in you through His grace. Won't be your own effort, it's always His grace. So be encouraged with those words. All right. Let's come to the message. I want to share a message called But. It's the shortest sermon title I've ever had in my life. A little three-letter word. But I was praying some time ago and praying about some difficult personal circumstances and different difficult global circumstances. And I was outlining all the problems to the Lord, as you do in prayer. But then I heard myself say, but. And I began to declare that even though these problems were like mountains, God was greater, and I began to declare things in faith. And as soon as I said that word, but, it like went into my spirit, and I knew at that moment the Holy Spirit was imparting something about that little three-letter word. And it was like He said to me, son, so many of my people use it in a negative sense. You know, we can say things like, I have a great job, but got a lousy boss. Oh, I live in a good street, but my neighbors are noisy. And so we usually use that little three-letter word as a connective to a negative. But I felt the Holy Spirit was saying, I want my people to learn the power of that little word as a connective to a positive, because in the next, I believe the next decade or two are going to be the greatest years of church history we've ever known. But I also believe in the world they could be the most troubled years that the planet has known in a long while. And so we're going to need to know, in order to navigate through these times, the power of this three-letter word. And in John 16:33, Jesus said, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Put your hand up if you're here on earth. Okay, 90% of you raised your hands. I'm not sure where the other 10% are. Could you just please now pinch your neighbor to make sure they're here on earth? Just want to make sure 100% are fully here. All right. Okay. So we figure out that everybody is here on earth, right? Okay, so you and I, because we're here on earth, are candidates for that statement of Jesus to be fulfilled in our lives. He said, here on earth, you will have many troubles. Now, the reason he said it is, it's not yet paradise. He's won the victory. He's gone back to heaven. He's asking his church to expand the kingdom of God on earth. And where that's happening, a little bit of paradise is coming to earth. And sickness is going and demonic oppression is going. But we don't see the fullness yet. So we still see a world in which there is evil. There's a Satan not yet thrown and locked away in hell. There's evil people doing evil things that sometimes are beyond our control and affect us. And even we ourselves are not yet perfected. And we make our own mistakes and sometimes reap the consequences of foolish decisions. And that's why there's trouble. And Jesus said that ought not to surprise us. You know, there's, God bless them, there's some preachers that would suggest that if you have trouble, it's because you haven't got enough faith. Now, that could be the case sometimes. But mostly it's not because you've not got enough faith. It's just because you're here on earth. That's all. It's just because you're here on earth. But, he says, take heart. Because I've overcome the world. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you got his spirit, his overcoming spirit within you. And there is potential for you and me to overcome that trouble. And even the greatest of Christians have encountered terrible trouble. I think of the great apostle Paul. You know, he's a young believer. He's come to faith in Jesus. He spent a few years in the desert. He's gone to his hometown. And a guy called Barnabas goes and finds him and says, come with me to Antioch. There's a revival taking place. And so he goes and spends a year with this amazing man called Barnabas teaching the church. And then they're fasting and praying as the leadership team one day. And the Holy Spirit says, I want to send Paul and Barnabas on a missions trip to Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. So they farewell Paul and Barnabas, and off they go to Asia Minor. They go to four cities, and they preach the gospel, and lots of people are saved, and miracles happen. But in every place, the people who oppose the gospel are stirred up, and in every place, they're persecuted and run out of town. And they have to flee to the next town. And in one town, they stone Paul and leave him for dead. And the disciples gather around him and pray. I don't know whether he was like resuscitated back to consciousness or he was actually raised from the dead. The Bible's silent on that. It just says he got up, shook himself off, and got on with it. And they went back to the towns they'd visited and appointed elders and just got on with the job. That's a pretty rough introduction to a missions trip for the first time, don't you think? Like stoned and nearly left for dead. Now, later on, he's writing to the Corinthian church in Greece about that incident, which you can read about in Acts 13 and 14. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 11. We do not want you to be uninformed about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. But there's that powerful little prophetic word. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. I don't know how long it took Paul to get heaven's perspective on what was happening to him in Asia Minor, where it was so bad. He said, we didn't think we were going to make it through. We thought we were going to die. We despaired of life. It was so, but then he says, but it happened for a reason And this is the reason it's teaching us not to rely on ourselves. Now, he is not saying theologically that God sent the persecution. The persecution came from the devil. It came through wicked people. But how many know God turns things for good? Romans 8:28, he works all things together for good. Just because he works it for good doesn't mean he sent it. But Paul began to get his, okay, the devil meant that for harm, wicked people meant that for harm, but that might have happened to destroy us, but God permitted something to teach me not to rely on my own strength. Because I tell you what, self-confidence is the biggest killer of supernatural power in Christianity. It's when you're weak, you're strong. It's when you're weak and dependent, the power of God rests on you. When you think you can do it, that's when it's called pride and God ends up opposing you. And at some point, as I say, I don't know if it took days, weeks, or months, Paul began to get heaven's perspective on what was happening to him. When you only look at your circumstances through earth eyes, through an earth plane, you're going to miss it. It's just going to look horrible. It's just going to not make sense. But when you ask the Lord for revelation, Holy Spirit, lift me above this. Let me see Father's perspective, heaven's perspective on what I'm going through. That changes everything. Max Licardo tells the story of a canary named Chippy. We've got a photo of Chippy coming up. There he is, Chippy the canary. Chippy never saw it coming, Max writes. The problems began when his owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She'd barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the tap, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, a friend contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, but Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's hard not to see why, Lucado writes. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart. It's interesting to hear, you know, when I tell that story, all the people with mercy, compassion gifts go, oh. And everyone else laughs. So there you go. Were you laughing, Kim? Were you laughing? Yes. Oh, right. Okay. You vacuumed up a mouse. Well, that's interesting. Now, the point of that story, which, by the way, was a true story, kind of makes it worse, doesn't it? The point of that story is this, that life has chippy moments. Life can even have chippy seasons. It's like where everything is against you. It's like all hell breaks loose. Nothing goes right. Everything that can go wrong does go wrong. And, you know, it could be moments. It could be days. It could last weeks. It could last months. Sometimes a chippy season can last years. And what the devil wants to do in those chippy moments, those chippy seasons, is he wants to steal your song. Because he was once the most beautiful angel in heaven called Lucifer. And he was in charge of bringing all the worship of all the other angels and presenting it to God. He was the most beautiful archangel ever created. He was the archangel closest to the throne of God. And yet one day he decided, why should I be giving God all the worship? I want it for myself. Pride entered his heart. There was a battle in heaven. He and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven. And now he's become a Satan, the accuser, the devil, the adversary. He knows the power of worship in the midst of sacrifice. He knows the power of maintaining a song in a chippy time. He knows the power of it. And if he can rob you of your song, steal your song from you, he has won a mighty great victory. What tends to happen in trials and difficulties is that we we listen to the slander of the enemy whispering in our ear, why is your loving God letting this happen to you? Where was God when you were raped? Why didn't God answer prayer for healing for that loved one that died? Why didn't God help you out when you had that financial need? And he begins to raise all these questions of doubt about the goodness and the love of Father. And when we start believing those lies and listening to them, sooner or later, an offendedness towards God will settle in our souls. And it's mighty hard to sing to a God and worship a God you're offended with. Or, if you're not offended, at least you doubt his goodness. And I've discovered in Christian life, there's many things that are just mysterious. I don't have answers for them. I don't have answers for why that didn't happen or why that did happen. All I know, in my 45 years of walking as a Christian, I just know he's a good, good Father. That's who he is. And I'm loved by him. That's who I am. And he is good, and what he does is good. Even when you don't see it in the short term, you will certainly see it in the long term. And sometimes we may not even see his goodness till eternity. But don't let the devil rob you of your song. When I was in my early 30s, I had a battle with cancer. It's lymphatic cancer, Hodgkin's disease, Hodgkin's lymphoma. And my first wife, Jane, we had been married maybe 6-7 years, and when we got married, she was in remission. She'd been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. Many of you know this story, and she was in remission at the time. But a year before I got cancer, the disease kicked in, and she started to not being able to walk very well and started losing grip in her hands, etc. And then because I had, I had a 9 months of chemo. Actually, I had prayer after a month and all the lumps disappeared. It was like, wow. But I felt I would place myself under the medical folk, and so I went through the 9 months of chemo. I found no sort of paradox between natural healing, medicinal healing, and supernatural healing. I just think it's all God. It's all God. And I mean, Greta and I regularly pray for medical breakthroughs in the world, research scientists, and may God bless them and all the ones doing research, that there'll be cures, as well as we pray, God increase miracles and healings and signs and wonders. Not a problem. And so going through that 9 months of chemo was really tough. And I was very ill, but I came out the end of it completely healed and whole, been well ever since, and never been a recurrence of that. But Jane came out of that year worse. And within 3 years, I'd fully recovered, and within a year actually, but 3 years later, she is now at a point where she can't stand, she can't walk, she can't feed herself, bathe herself, dress herself, can't do anything. So I became her caregiver for the next 16 years of her life until she passed away. And, the disease was horrible. She had the worst form of MS, chronic progressive, and just keeps getting worse. But partway through all that 16 years of caregiving and looking at her battling that, I once asked her, I said, what have you learned all the years you've been in a wheelchair? And this is what she said to me. She said, I've learned to smile. She couldn't sing anymore. She used to be a singer. MS had robbed her voice, robbed her of breath, slurred speech. But you see, she said, I've learned to smile because on the inside, she's still singing. On the inside, stuck in a wheelchair, she's singing. Her soul is singing. And it was manifesting as a smile. And everyone that met Jane said, she's so radiant sitting in that thing. It's only in the last year or two the glow went and you could tell something was shutting down and God was going to promote her to heaven. And, you think, well, what good was all of that? It's like, well, Two books came out of that situation. One's called Afterlife, which Greta and I wrote about losing our spouses and navigating grief and what life is on the other side of death. And all of those are sold out, I'm afraid. The last two went yesterday. And then my first book, which was called Hope, Finding the Gateway to a Better Future, I wrote out of that journey through cancer, through multiple sclerosis, because God was teaching us how to transform valleys of trouble into gateways of hope. How not allow our circumstances to squeeze out of us the last drops of hope, but in fact, how in the midst of suffering to gain strong hope. And this book has keys on how you can do that. In fact, with a church title like that, should be compulsory reading for every member. I reckon. Don't you, Jed? Come on. Yeah. I mean, there's only 3 copies left in the foyer. I'm sorry. The Gold Coast people were pretty greedy with the books and they bought a lot last week. And what we're doing is we're putting all the proceeds from book sales this year towards our missions trip to the UK. We go next month for 3 months, ministering in about 13, 14 churches there. And, you know, the UK really is a nation that needs our investment. So anything, if you buy that today, then it'll go to that. And I don't really want to take 3 books home, so please buy them. That'll be really cool. And you'll be investing. I'd love to give that copy. Is there anyone here? It's your first time at Hope Point today. It's your very first time here. Never been before. It's you. Would you like this? That's yours, sir. There you go. Honey, thank you. Congratulations. Enjoy the read. And if others of you want to buy that, because really it is a very powerful book on hope. And so if you want to do that, you can give the money to Greta or me or to Pastor Jed, and we'll trust you in that. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9 says this: we're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed and broken. We're perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We're hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Can you see the power of that little 3-letter word called but? I love Psalm 73:26. I think it's a word for where the world is at right now. My flesh and my heart may fail. When I read the news, when I look at it on TV, when I hear what's coming, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Wow. We need to know that in this hour. And sometimes I believe in order to have hope for the future and confidence, we need to just look back at what God has done in the past. I love Ephesians 2:2-5. It says this: you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But you actually do a search in your Bible for the word but, you see how many verses come up, and many of them are powerful. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. You know, we can read that. That's a very powerful scripture. But sometimes we fail to understand the power of it. Let me help you understand the power of that. You know, 3,000 years ago, there's a man called Moses. Anyone heard of Moses? He went up a mountain called Sinai. And there he met with God for 6 weeks, 40 days, nearly 6 weeks. He's on top of that mountain encountering God. And God gave him 10 commandments. And he said, Moses, you go back down and teach your people. If they will obey these commandments, they'll just know constant blessing in their lives. Just continual blessing. But if they disobey them, warn them that there will be consequences, because, see, these are my rules for living. I'm not sitting up here ready to punish them. But if they break the laws, like if you don't put oil in your car, what's going to happen? It's not like the car's suddenly going to punish you. You stupid idiot, you didn't put oil in me. So take this, a seized motor. It's just like a consequence. And God's not saying if you break my commandments, whack, I'm going to. He's saying if you break my commandments, you will attract consequences to yourself that will be harmful. And I love you so much, I don't want to see those harmful consequences in your life. So here are the 10. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Don't worship false gods, whether they be idols or demons or material things. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. In other words, don't make a vow you can't keep, or don't use his name as a swear word. Number four, have a day a week of rest and refreshing where your soul gets restored. And work like crazy the other six. Not very possible in our modern society, I have to say. Number five, honor your parents, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. And then all the other five, I can't remember the order, but here they are. You know, don't steal, don't tell lies, don't commit murder, don't commit sexual immorality, which is any kind of sex outside marriage between a man and a woman, male and female, he created them. And finally, don't be covetous or greedy. Those are the 10. Jesus boiled them down to 2. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, sitting here in the room are people that have broken one or more of those commandments, including myself. I don't know if you've broken every one. Hopefully not. But you've broken some. And the problem is, God is so holy that if you break even one of his commandments, he has to say, I can't allow you into my presence because my holiness would consume you. Sin cannot be allowed into my presence. God has a capacity to hate sin and love the sinner. And so that's a problem. And you say, but it's just a little sin. She's like a little white lie I told. No, no, no. It was one bite of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden that lost Adam and Eve their glory, lost them their relationship with God, lost them their home of Eden. They were rejected from God's presence. It was just one bite of the fruit. One thing they did. One thing is enough to separate you and me from a holy God. And the problem is, if you die with that sin not forgiven, you're going to stand immediately before God for judgment. And he'll say to you, if that sin is not forgiven, I wanted you to come into heaven and live with me forever. But because this sin is still on you, you're going to have to pay the price for that. I cannot allow you into my presence. I'm going to send you to a place where my presence isn't. And any place where God isn't is hell. Because where God isn't, there's no love. Where God isn't, there's no peace. Where God isn't, there's no unity or community. Where God isn't, there's no relationship, no harmony. It's just a place of horrible torment and regret. It's called hell. And don't believe any preacher that tells you it doesn't exist. Don't believe any preacher that says, oh, everyone gets annihilated. They just cease to exist. Not what Jesus says, not what the Word of God says. Don't believe anyone that says everyone's going to be saved. We want everyone to be saved, but God's not going to give a chance after death. The only chance we get to be saved is here in this life. So there's this place. You say, man, that's bad news. Yeah, it is. Because we call the gospel the good news, but if you don't know, understand how bad the bad news is, you will not appreciate how good the good news is. And God looked at the situation of hopelessness and said, I got to do something about it. Well, he knew what he was going to do. Even before he made us, he knew what he was going to do. He sends his son Jesus to planet Earth. Jesus, God in human form, comes, lives a perfect life before us, brings us to the Father, and dies on a cross, taking the punishment of all your sin and my sin on himself. Every one of those commandments you've broken, he took on himself. Every one that you and I have broken by deed, word, thought, whatever it is, he has taken on the cross. When he was hanging on the cross, he was taking all your sin, past, present, future, on himself. That you could go free. That you could be forgiven. And when a man or a woman turns to the Lord and says, Lord, I'm sorry for the wrong things in my life. I believe you died in my place. I give my life to you and I want to take you into my heart and into my life. I repent and turn from those things and I turn to become a follower of yours. You know what happens? God takes all your sin, all that rotten sin off you, and he puts it on Jesus. And he takes the perfect righteousness of Jesus and he puts it on you, so that when Father God looks at you, he sees you as completely perfect and sinless in his sight. And you're saying, but hang on, David, I'm not perfect and sinless. God can see the stuff. Yeah, you are talking about your condition. I am talking about your position. It is not your condition that saves you. It is your position in Christ through faith in Jesus that saves you. When you have faith, for you have been saved by grace through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not your condition. It's not your religious performance. It's not how scrupulously you try not to obey those commands, because the whole of the Old Testament is a record of people's impossibility to keep those 10. Just couldn't do it because of our fallen sinful nature. It's like the law is a red rag to a bull. Tell us not to do something, guess what we're going to do? We're going to go and do it. Because of the sinful nature. When Jesus comes into your life, he gives you a new nature. One that says, I don't want to do that stuff anymore. I want to please him and follow him. But listen, you'll be struggling till the day you step over into heaven. Because you see, the job of the Holy Spirit all through your life is increasingly to match your condition up to your position. And right now, your condition might be down here, but your position is up there. And the Holy Spirit is wanting to match that. So when you finally step over into heaven, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:23, when you come to heaven, you come to the spirits of redeemed people made perfect. But you need to know that even though you're not yet perfect in condition, that's how God sees you in Christ, perfect. Otherwise, you'd have no access to him. I love Ephesians 3:12 in the New Living Translation. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come fearlessly into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome. Does that scripture take on a little bit more power now? But God is so rich in mercy. And I would love to give an opportunity in a couple of minutes when we get to the end of this message for anyone here that has never given your life to Jesus, never asked him to forgive you from your sin, or maybe you once did, but you've walked right away from God and you know today, hey, time, stop messing around. You know, Jesus is coming back. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be in love with him. I'll close with this story. You know, by the way, can I say it doesn't matter what commandment you've broken of those 10, there's forgiveness. Doesn't matter what 10 you've broken, there's forgiveness. That's the mercy of God, folks. Wow. True story is told of a couple of men who were visiting the Louvre in Paris, which is a famous museum, art museum. And one of them was a chess champion. And so they came across this painting. Or can we have the next slide? They came across this painting called Checkmate by a German artist, painted in the 1800s. Because one of them was a chess champion, he was quite intrigued with this. And what that painting is supposed to depict is the devil on the left in green is playing for the soul of humanity, guy on in the red, and the angelic realms looking on to see what the outcome will be. Now, the title of the painting, Checkmate, suggests the devil has checkmated the guy who's looking, as you say, really worried. The devil's smirking, thinking, I've got him. And in chess, how many of you have ever played chess? Okay, in chess, when your opponent has pieces in such a position that they can take your king off the board, and you either can't move your king out of the way or you can't move one of your other pieces to block it, it's checkmate, game over, you've lost. And so the chess player, true story, is looking at this and he's fixated and staring at the chessboard. And then he notices something. And he looks again. And he notices, and then he steps back in a rather loud voice, and he said, wait a minute. He said, the artist got it wrong. The king has another move. And I want to tell you, church, when it looks impossible, your king has another move. When it looks like the prognosis is horrible, your king has another move. When you feel crushed, your king has another move. When you feel defeated, your king has another move. When your son is off into drugs, your king has another move. When your kids or grandkids are away from God, your king has another move. Not if you just sit passively, but if you will lift your roar and lift your song, it frees the king to have another move. And when the king moves, it's the last move. There's no comeback. The king has another move. Had a son away in drugs for 12 years. 12 years. Lost in drugs, got into them in high school, began dealing in them, had a broken marriage as a result. Then God told Jane and I, pray unceasingly, love unconditionally. So that's what we did for 12 years. And after his mum passed away, he came back to the Lord and began a journey back to Jesus. It was a long, arduous journey. Finally got in a great church in Auckland, began to grow in the Spirit. Got a great job, began to earn finance, whatever. And then he tells me last January, Dad, I felt God say to me in the night, I got to go to Bible college. I said, man, you're going to give up a six-figure salary to go to Bible college. That's a really faith-filled dad, isn't it? More worried about how he's going to pay his mortgage than him. Wow, this is cool. Go to Bible college. I'm thinking like, oh, the mortgage has got to be paid. Oh, ye of little faith, I felt the Lord say to me. He goes to Bible college, gives up his job, and God miraculously provides. He gets remarried, marries the pastor's PA. She's got a couple of kids from a broken marriage. He's got a couple of kids. It's like, oh, God, you know, blended family and all the dramas. And then he does his year of Bible college, and then the church says to him, we want you to join the pastoral staff. So he's now family's pastor in this big church in Auckland. This is a kid that's had a broken marriage, been in drugs. He's family's pastor. How ironic is that? But you see, he can speak into the situation. He runs divorce recovery classes, not as theory, but as reality. God redeems things. I want to tell you, over that son, when he was lost in drugs, man, it looked bad. It looked like checkmate. But I want to tell you, we roared, and the king had another move. We kept singing, and the king had another move. When Greta lost Ron, she sang, and the king had another move. He brought me into her life. Hallelujah. I mean, that was a kingly thing, wasn't it, sweetheart? And I sang, and he brought Greta into my life. All right, enough of the preaching. I don't know, what time do you finish? Whenever? Okay, that's cool. We're going to sing an amazing song in a moment called Raise a Hallelujah. And what we're going to do is allow that song to be a vehicle for us to release a song and a roar over our circumstances. And if you need healing, if you need financial breakthrough, if you've got family members and loved ones away from Jesus, friends that you want to see saved, I'm not saying it's all going to happen in 5 minutes as we sing the song, but something can get released this morning. And as you maintain it out there, as you maintain your roar of prayer and your roar of faith and your song of praise, as you maintain it consistently, day after day, week after week, you will see amazing miracles and breakthroughs. But just before we come to that place, I want to ask you, maybe you need to give your life to Jesus, or maybe you need to come back to Christ today. Can we all close our eyes to help us concentrate? And if you need to give your life to Jesus or come back to Jesus today, I'm going to ask you, as I simply scan the room, to be courageous and admit that. Say, yeah, David, I need the Lord in my life. I need it. I need to return to Him. I'm just going to ask you to quickly raise your hand right where you're sitting. Just raise your hand right now as I scan the room. Just raise it up high. And you're saying, yeah, thank you, sir. God bless you. Is there any? You can put your hand down. Thank you here, sir. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Just either coming to Jesus for the first time or you're coming back to Jesus. Just quickly raise your hand. Don't let fear stop you. Thank you, ma'am, right down the back. Don't let fear stop you today. Sometimes there's a battle and the enemy will say, oh, don't do that. You'll embarrass yourself. Well, just forget him because he's a liar. You won't embarrass yourself because Jesus said, if you confess me before people, I'll confess you before my Father. Anyone else going to join these three people? Just quickly raise your hand right now as I scan the room one last time. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? Just quickly raise your hand. Just quickly raise your hand. Don't allow fear to stop you. Just last 10 seconds as I look around the room. Just quickly raise your hand. You're either getting right with Jesus or coming back to him. There's no shame in that. God is so thrilled when people do this. I don't see anyone else. Can we all stand, church? And I can't. I need to pray. I would love to pray with the four people that raised your hand, but I can't get to you. You're scattered all over the room. But I'm going to ask you to do something courageous, and I'm going to ask you to come to me. Okay, and I know that's a big ask because I've got to walk down the front. Can I just tell you something? One day, Jesus walked through the streets of Jerusalem with a cross on his back, and the crowd was jeering at him. But he did that for you. So all I'm asking you to do is walk through a small crowd who'll be cheering for you because they'll be so thrilled at what you're doing. So could you come to me, please? If you raised your hand, could you quickly leave your seat right now and just come and stand down the front? We can pray together. Just come. God bless you. It's good. We don't embarrass anybody, but you can move that way, sir. Just let others through. That is great. Just come and stand. God bless you. So we're just going to pray this simple prayer together. And can the whole church pray it along with these four? Thank you for having the courage to do that. It's a good day. Oh, sir, you're coming as well. I must have missed one. God bless you. Come and join the crowd here. So I'd just like you to say this prayer after me and just mean it with all your heart and say it out loud. Here we go. And church, you can pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for all my sins, everything I've done, said or thought, it's broken your commandments. I'm sorry, Lord, and I turn from them, and I turn to you. I believe you died on a cross for me to take the punishment of my sin on yourself. Thank you, Jesus. I believe you rose again from the dead, and you're alive. So I now open the door of my life and ask you to come and live in me. I now receive you, Lord Jesus, and I give my life to you. Give me power to live for you for the rest of my days. Amen. Let's give them a hand, church. You know, you prayed that prayer and meant it. That's exactly what's happened. God has washed away. Do we have something to give or just send back to seat? You'll follow up. So if you guys like to return to your seat, thank you. That is great. We're going to sing this song, and then Greta and I will just come back at the end and pray over you and then release you to go. Sorry if we've taken more time. I'm not sure what time you normally finish, but it's just at 11? Okay. Oh, well, that's cool. I'm on New Zealand time anyway. It's like, you know, we're 3 hours ahead, so, you know, we got heaps of time. Yeah, come. Wow. Oh, okay, another 3 hours. That'll be great. Take your time, boys and girls. No, just kidding. Come on, sing it with all your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to help you lift up something, or maybe more than one thing, that you need to roar at. You need to see your King have another move. Amen. Then we're going to come and just pray over you at the end and let you go.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies.